Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 20. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
When I began looking at this passage, I wondered what Jesus' famous Beatitudes, found here in Matthew chapter 5, would sound like if we didn't hear them from Jesus' lips, but from the lips of our politicians, or from social media, or cultural icons, and the way that things work today, in this day and age. Some writers tried. They said things like this: "Blessed are the proactive, for theirs is the satisfaction of achievement. Blessed are those who turn lemonade into lemons. Blessed are the assertive, for they will not let themselves be taken advantage of. Blessed are those with talent and drive, for they will be unstoppable. Blessed are those who can occasionally be tolerant of others' mistakes, for they will develop a pool of goodwill that will result in future favor from others. Blessed are the single-minded, for they shall achieve their goals." Another writer offers, "Blessed are the well-educated, for they will get good jobs. Blessed are the well-connected, for their aspirations will not go unnoticed. Blessed are you when you know what you want and go after it with everything you've got, for God helps those who help themselves." We might add, "Blessed are the clean, for they are next to God. Blessed are the strong, because they will be called leaders. Blessed are the certain, for others will look to them for answers." If we work backward from the world as we know it today, we would not be able to reverse engineer the Beatitudes that Jesus, as Jesus told them. The world just does not work in the way that Jesus speaks in this particular teaching. In fact, the world that Jesus describes for his disciples is, in the words of one author, completely counterintuitive. It overturns our expectations on how life is going to work and our understandings of what is ultimately valuable. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." That is a blessing? Not only is this not the way the world works, but it's not the way that Jesus' followers in this world work, at least not on a large scale. As one writer says it, if we're honest, we must admit that the world that Jesus asserts as fact is not the world we have made for ourselves. The Beatitudes are counterintuitive. This teaching is totally out of line with the world as we know it. So what is Jesus trying to do here? The answer is this. Jesus is not describing this world. He's describing the kingdom of God or God's world. Now, once again, as we've said before, when we encounter these stories, we get into a little bit of trouble if we take them in bite-sized pieces as they're presented with chapters and verses. When we forget that this is part of a larger story, we miss things. And we might miss a little piece of this story if we're not careful. When we looked at Matthew chapter 4 last time we were together, it ended this way. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then Jesus calls his first disciples and begins to heal people. And that's at the end of chapter 4, and right at the beginning of chapter 5, we get this extended section of Jesus' teaching. It extends actually till the end of chapter 7, and it begins with the Beatitudes. What we might miss here is that when Jesus began his ministry, his message is simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, if that were the first word that I ever heard from a particular teacher, I might ask the question, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Maybe Jesus got that question too. And in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to answer that question by describing a different kind of world, one that this world has never seen the likes of. As my professor Scott McKnight says, Jesus is casting a vision so his audience will come to know that things are not as they think that they are. Instead, God's eyes are on all, and God knows those who are living properly, regardless of their circumstances and conditions. He continues, instead of blessing the one who pursues wisdom and reason and develops a reputation as a sage, and instead of blessing the one who has a good family, who observes the whole Torah, or the one who has all the right friends and develops a reputation as righteous or as a leader, Jesus blesses those whom no one else blesses. The genius of the Beatitudes emerges from this contrastive stance. They are countercultural revelations of the people of the kingdom. So you want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like? Ask Jesus, who's begun to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus tells us what the kingdom looks like, and his words, as one person puts it, are more descriptive than instruction, more report than directive. That means that Jesus is giving a report on what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And what it looks like might surprise us, because the kingdom of heaven is upside down from the experiences that we have in this world. One writer says it this way: the Beatitudes are a declaration of the grace that God is pouring out on all people through Jesus Christ. They are a more detailed announcement of the heart of Jesus' message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you wonder what the kingdom of heaven is about, look at the Beatitudes. It means blessing and peace and comfort for those who have been trampled in our world. Right from the start of this sermon, Jesus makes an elaborate statement about the grace that God gives to all people who will open their hearts to it. It's worth a few words about that one little word that appears so often in this passage, blessed. Blessed are the meek and those who mourn and the pure in heart, etc. And it's a tricky little word to translate because it doesn't have a very good equivalent in the English language. Some translations try happy, and that's okay, but it's still not great at conveying what is meant here, because Jesus is describing conditions that so often make us the opposite of happy. Happy are those who mourn. Sounds like a contradiction in terms. So something even deeper than happiness is at work here. Other translations say God blesses instead of just blessed, and that might be slightly better. One commentator says it carries the notion of having divine favor or divine grace, and says that we might say that someone is who was blessed, according to this Greek word, is favored by God. Who are favored by God? Who are the blessed ones, not the ones we expect? The world that Jesus inhabited was not immune to the idea, and we still have it in circulation today, that people who are wealthy, people who enjoy worldly comfort and success, they're the ones whom God blesses. They're the ones who enjoy God's favor. And while Jesus doesn't necessarily say that wealthy people or people who are successful in this world are not blessed by God, he gives that name favored by God, to a category of people, the kind of people no one else blesses and no one else favors. Jesus says that God's favor is on the poor in spirit, on those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, people who have been insulted and persecuted for Jesus' name. Who wants those kind of blessings? And yet Jesus says that it is precisely those people who have the favor of God. As Scott McKnight concludes, if we add all this together, we get something like this. A blessed person is someone who, because of a heart for God, is promised and enjoys God's favor, regardless of that person's status or conditions. This countercultural blessing is also supported once again by remembering whom Jesus is talking to. Our reading began like this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. What crowds are these? Well, this is how Matthew 4 ends. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So the crowds that Jesus sees before him are people with various diseases. Those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, people who have seizures, the paralyzed, and then just large crowds from all around the region, as well as Jesus' newly called disciples. And Jesus looks at these people, the suffering, those who are sick, those who brought them along to see this miracle worker, as well as the curious and newly called but not yet proven far from seasoned disciples, and tells them that God doesn't necessarily favor those whom the world typically thinks God favors. He tells them that God's blessing and God's favor are on those who have lost someone they love and are brokenhearted about it. God's favor is on those who are poor in spirit, which some have suggested might mean something like those who have had the wind knocked out of them or whose breath comes in sobs. God's favor is on those who are meek, not the strong and assertive. God's favor is on those who are merciful, not the vengeful ones or those who support tough measures for those who fail. God's favor is on those who would not, in the world's eyes, be successful. God's favor is on the ones that no one else favors. This is how one pastor describes this passage, and I'm going to quote her at length here. She writes this: "Maybe the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus' seemingly lavish blessing of the world around him, especially that which society doesn't seem to have much time for. People in pain, people who work for peace instead of profit, people who exercise mercy instead of vengeance. So maybe Jesus is actually just blessing people, especially the people who never seem to receive blessing otherwise. I mean, come on, doesn't that sound like something Jesus would do? Extravagantly throwing around blessings as if they grew on trees? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who doubt, those who aren't sure, but who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished, and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing else to offer. Blessed are they for whom nothing seems to be working. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears are as real as an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are those who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are those who still aren't over it. Blessed are they who laughed again when for so long they thought they never would. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the ones that no one else notices, the kids who sit alone at middle school lunch tables, the laundry guys at the hospital, the sex workers and night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the losers and the babies and the parts of ourselves that are so small. Blessed are the parts of ourselves that don't want to make eye contact with a world that only loves winners. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the underrepresented. Blessed are the meek. You are of heaven and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for they are those whom Jesus chose to surround himself. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without lobbyists. Blessed are foster kids and trophy kids and special ed kids and every other kid who wants to feel safe and loved and never does. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they who know there has to be something more than this because they are right. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the ones who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burnt out social workers and the overworked teachers and the pro bono case takers. Blessed are the kids who step between the bullies and the weak. Blessed are the merciful, for they totally get it. See, I like to imagine Jesus here blessing us because I believe that this is our Lord. Maybe for the first time, he blessed all the things we try and hide or make up for, or the things we insult in ourselves and others. Wasn't the Beatitudes. Maybe it was his entire life. Because after all, it was Jesus who had all the powers of the universe at his disposal, but did not consider his equality with God something to be exploited, but instead came to us in the most vulnerable of ways, as powerless, flesh and blood newborn. As though to say, you may hate your bodies, but I am blessing all human flesh. You may admire strength and might, but I am blessing human weakness. You may seek power, but I am blessing human vulnerability. This Jesus whom we follow cried at the tomb of a friend and turned the other cheek and forgave those who hung him on a cross. He was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that only admires the strong. And that brings up an interesting connection. Another writer says that really what we see in the Beatitudes is a theology of the cross. After all, the cross does not look like blessing in the eyes of the world. It looks like foolishness and a stumbling block to those who believe that the only thing matters is success and followers and comfort. When Jesus goes to the cross, it tells us that God meets us when we suffer. When Jesus goes to the cross, it shows once and for all that suffering does not mean that we are cursed by God or forgotten by God. In the cross, Jesus shows us that God suffers with us. And so suffering no longer equals not having God's favor. A little later in our service, as you'll probably notice, we're going to go to the table of the Lord and celebrate communion. There, that cross-shaped vision is on display. There we celebrate that Jesus suffered for us, gave up his own body, and through this self-giving of Jesus, we are the ones who receive the blessing. Whenever we go to the Lord's table, we remember that it is through self-giving, the suffering love of Jesus, that we got God's favor. Through Jesus, God blesses human weakness and human suffering and says, I was there once too. You are not forgotten, even when you feel as though you are. Because God's favor is on the meek and the peacemakers and those who mourn, those who show mercy and the poor in spirit. God favors the ones the world tramples. God blesses the ones no one else blesses. As one writer says it, Jesus is demonstrating once again that God regularly and relentlessly shows up just where we least expect God to be in order to give us freely what we can neither earn nor achieve, blessedness. But that's just part of it. Frankly, I also think that Jesus chooses these states or conditions to lift up because it's precisely in our moments of disappointment or despair that we are likely finally to abandon stereotypes about blessing, which we typically understand as happiness, wealth, fame, and power, and then we're open to the presence of God. So Jesus begins his ministry and his instruction of his first disciples by telling us what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like God showing up where we least expect God to be and freely giving away God's favor, something we can neither earn nor achieve. God says no matter what your present circumstances are, God can bless you through the gift of his son Jesus. And then Jesus moves and tells his perhaps still astonished disciples that not only are they able to receive God's blessing, God's favor, even when their circumstances do not look at all like they hoped or expected the world should look like, Jesus says even more than this. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, those who wish to follow him, that they need to now go and spread this message far and wide. God's kingdom came near in Jesus, and God always shows up where we least expect God to be. And then Jesus tells his disciples the astonishing words, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." One writer says this, "After proclaiming the blessedness of so many unlikely, slip between the cracks kind of people, Jesus continues to inform those that are sitting on that mount with him that they are salt and light." This is the uniting center of the message. It's Jesus' clear declaration what his followers are, whether they know it or not, believe it, feel it or not. They are salt whether they feel flavorful or not. They are light regardless of whether they feel particularly shiny. Now earlier we recalled that crowd that Jesus was speaking to, the sick, the hurting, those in pain. He's talking to everyone who came to him from all around the region. And also Jesus' newly called disciples who in recent memory were sitting on the shores of Galilee as fishermen. One writer says it this way, "Now stop and remember just who Jesus is talking to, the movers and the shakers, the people with power, money, education, good looks. No, 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 and no." Jesus is talking to the lowest and the least and telling them they are the salt, they are the light for the transformation of the world to reflect God's desires for this world. Jesus tells it these people that they are the ones who are going to bring the good news of God's kingdom to the rest of the world. Those people right in front of him, they're the ones. And I believe that Jesus looks at the people sitting in front of him right now, the ones in this room, and tells you the same thing. Even if you've been trampled by the world, you are favored by God. And even if you don't feel particularly shiny, it is your job to shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One writer asks the following questions. Do you know who you are? Do you believe who you are? Do you speculate that Jesus could not possibly have meant you? Do you think that Jesus might have been mistaken? Do you hesitate, wondering whether or not this is the right time and the right place? Have you convinced yourself that your voice doesn't make a difference? Because it seems to me that Jesus begs to differ. You can make a difference. This is the right time and the right place. And Jesus certainly, absolutely, positively meant you. Yes, you. One writer says it this way, and I'll leave you with these words before we move into our communion celebration. So let your light shine. There is a light within you that is good. There is light within you that is of God. There is a light within you that needs to be seen. I think for a moment of all the children in this world that have never been told that they are the light of anyone's world, and it breaks my heart. I think for a moment of people stuck in abusive relationships, allowing their light to be crushed, and I want to scream. I think for a moment of the youth that not only want to hide and be as invisible as possible so as not to draw anyone's attention, and it kills me to know they've never been told you were created in the very image of God. The light that God created at the moment of creation, it is you. Hear Jesus crying out to you, you are the light of the world. No matter what our outward circumstances, God's favor is upon you. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. My friends, Jesus speaks those words not just to his followers who are sitting on the mountain with him, but also to you. You are the light of the world. It's time for us to shine. Would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord this morning? Loving God, your Son Jesus taught us many things that help people to know how deeply you love humanity. Help us to live in your love so that we might be beacons of light for others. And as we go to your table today, help us, Lord Jesus, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me," to look back and remember your death for us on the cross, to look up and know that you are the risen Savior among us, to look around and rejoice in our fellowship with one another, and to look forward in hope to the coming of your kingdom and the heavenly banquet. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for feeding us with your word, and encouraging us as we meet together. Take us and use us to love and serve you and all people. In the name, power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.